Good evening, dear ones, or good morning. Welcome to our Wednesday evening church service on this 29th day of November 2017. Welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. Glad to have you with us this evening. And our opening song is titled The Crimson Wave. Oh, now I see the crimson wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge in, oh, it cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanses me, it cleanses me, yes, cleanseth me.
I see the dear Redeemer raised, I hear the speaking blood, it speaks, my spirit is amazed, and quickened by its blood. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me. Sorry about that.
I rise to walk in God's own light, above the world and sin. With heart renewed and garments white, and Christ enthroned within. Ah, the cleansing stream I see, I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me, it cleanseth me, yes, cleanseth me.
Amen. Praise the Lord indeed for the cleansing blood of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. It's time for opening prayer, and I invite you to please bow your heads and your knees. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy divine protection and watchful care throughout the first part of this week, allowing us to come together once again and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We invite your presence to be among us, the presence of our Savior, as well as the Holy Spirit. And may we indeed receive a great blessing. Spirit, please open our understanding and help us to comprehend more clearly the word of life as we will be continuing to read in our study book of Acts. And please help us to glean spiritual insights that we can apply into our daily life and thereby grow more in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us indeed to grow up into that man or woman or youth and thus come up that closer to representing our Lord in our lives. Thank you that this dark world is being filled with thy glory more and more each day, and that we are thereby one day closer to the coming of our Savior. Help us indeed to get ourselves ready and prepared, for in such an hour as ye think not, probation will close, and our destiny will be sealed. Please be with all of those requesting prayers for healing. Be with our dear brother Willington's cousin in the health situation they find themselves in. Please bring swift healing to them and help them, Lord, to place their trust and hope and faith 100% in their great physician, Jesus Christ, and get their lives in order, following Him and the truth that they know. And thank you so very much that each and every one of us still has a precious chance and a privilege to get ourselves ready. Be with those that have requested silent prayers. Continue to heal our dear brother Dick's arm, our dear brother Jim's knee, my back, and any others that have requested prayers for healing, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. But especially, help us to draw closer to Thee and to one another, that we might fulfill Your prayer, dear Savior, in John chapter 17, and indeed reveal to the world the reason why God sent Jesus Christ, and that was to redeem sinners such as ourselves from destruction. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. And we love you, Father, and thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Continuing in our study book of Acts, and we're down to verse 8 of chapter 4. And the last thing that we were looking at before we ended last Wednesday was that John and Peter and other disciples had been brought before the Council of the Sanhedrin to answer for their faith as to how this impotent man had been healed, how he had been lame for so long, and then all of a sudden he's now healed. And the disciples were given the ability to speak. And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and ended speaking up first. And in verse 8, we read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be this day, or if we this day be examined of the good deed to, of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." So it's quite interesting here. Peter came forth filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke words that were very blunt and yet brought forth the truth in such a way that it could not be denied. So Peter didn't mess around with a whole bunch of flowery language, a whole bunch of words. He didn't address the council members there with a whole lot of praise and flattery to try and butter them up. He just came right to the point. If we're examined because this man has been made whole and how he was made whole, I tell you very clearly that it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, but God raised from the dead, thereby undoing all your plans. It's by his name that this man has been healed. So what did it take him? All of about a minute to bring forth the gospel truth of salvation to the whole council? So this shows us that when the Holy Spirit fills you, impresses you, works through you, speaks through you, that it will be 100% truth that comes out. and it will come out in crystal clarity, right to the point. Now, some individuals may read these words and say, "Woo, that's way too blunt. You know, did he want to get the counsel against him right from the start? Why wasn't he a little bit more less pointed in what he said? Why didn't he tone it down? Why didn't he bring out the fact that it was in the name of Jesus that this man was made whole? Why did he have to come out and say, you killed him, but God raised him up? Why couldn't he make some concessions in what he said to try and please his listeners? Why couldn't he be more loving in what he said? What's the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Spirit, amen, teaching is one part of it, to convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the work of the Spirit. So if the Spirit is impressing you to speak, then you're going to bring forth words that are going to convict the listeners of their sins, point them in the way of righteousness, and let them know that time is short. Now, those three areas may not all be within the same message, but one of those three, if not all three, will be. So here, the sins of the leaders of Israel was in murdering an innocent man. On top of that, murdering their God in the flesh. The gospel, being free from sin and thus made righteous in Christ, goes along with God raising Jesus from the dead. So, when you're impressed to speak very clear, pointed words, you know, of course it has to be done in love, but what greater love can you have than to point out sin that other individuals are unwilling to admit or may be blind to, and then pointing them to the Savior for cleansing? If you try and pass over their sins, then you're in agreement with them living in sin and thus receiving the penalty of sin, which is everlasting destruction. So you become responsible for their destruction if you don't try and help them out of their sins. So here Peter spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and let this august body, if you can call it that, this august council of individuals know right off the bat that they murdered the Son of God, but God raised him from the dead, and it was in his name, because he now liveth, that this man was healed of his impotency, of his lameness, inability to walk. And now he's walking and leaping and praising God, all because of his faith in Jesus Christ.
It seems that in his day, the name Jesus was a little more common than it is today in America. It's very common in the Latin American countries. You hear people called Jesus all the time. But he was identifying which Jesus he was talking about. If he hadn't said that it was the one you crucified, they would have thought maybe it was the guy that sold oranges down at the market or something. So I think that's why he stuck that one right in their eye.
That's very, very true, dear brother. And it's true. There was a lot of Joshuas, a lot of male children that were named Joshua there. And Jesus is the Greek way of writing or pronouncing Joshua. So Jesus is just the Greek for the Hebrew Joshua. And there's a lot of individuals that believe that the name Jesus is a spin or a contextual agreement with Zeus, which is the god of the Greeks. But Jesus is not connected with Zeus because it is just the Greek word for Joshua. And so when Peter said it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they could not mistake which Joshua that was, which Jesus that was. And they knew without a doubt that Peter was blaming them for the murder of this innocent man, which was true. They were guilty of it. His blood be on us and on our children forever. We have no king but Caesar. I mean, Peter was just putting the blame right where it belonged. And he wasn't being disrespectful. He was just bringing forth the truth, and the Holy Spirit was empowering the message and bringing conviction to the hearts. But he goes right on here. The Spirit continued to impress him not to leave the point right where it was, but make it even plainer. And who would like?
This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
So Peter gave him the gospel in under 2 minutes. He pointed out their sins. The Spirit was there to convict them. And Peter pointed them to Jesus, that even though they were guilty of crucifying him, of murdering him, that God didn't back up their actions. He overturned their actions by raising Christ from the dead, making him the head of the church. And then Peter pointed them to Jesus for the only way that they could be cleansed from their sins and receive salvation. So Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, said there's no other name whereby you must be saved. That means that there was no salvation in the fact that they were children of Abraham. No other name but Jesus of Nazareth. The fact that they were Jews, the chosen ones of God, was not connected with their salvation. The fact that they were members of the Jewish church was not connected with their salvation. So the name they called themselves, the race that they belonged to, the lineage that they came from, had nothing to do with their salvation. Only Jesus could give them salvation. And they crucified him. But even at that point, Peter said you can still have salvation if you accept Jesus Christ of Nazareth. How many of us are guilty of murdering Christ? Every single one of us. We all have committed sin. It was sin that put Christ on the cross. Thus, we are all guilty of murdering the Savior because we've chosen to sin. So this message comes home to us. We're guilty of murder, but yet God convicts us of that sin and points us to the Savior for forgiveness, for cleansing, and for salvation. There's no other name than Jesus whereby we must be saved. That means it doesn't matter what name we call ourselves. We can call ourselves the remnant, the Sabbath remnant, Seventh Day remnant, Reformed remnant, Seventh Day Adventist. It doesn't matter what name we call ourselves by. That has nothing to do with our salvation. It doesn't matter what church we belong to, including this church here. The only name that grants us salvation is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it's not enough just to say that you're a follower of Christ or that you're a Christian. You must be cleansed by his blood and then allow him to live in your life. Be Christ-like. So justification is not the end for salvation. It's the beginning. Sanctification is the next process that comes in after justification has occurred. Are you going to remain cleansed by Christ's blood? Or are you going to go back to your old way of life and become all dirty again to where you have to be cleansed again? So there's no other salvation than in the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And when you do a study on all that is connected with the name of Christ, you'll find out that his name is a symbol or represents his character. So when you see phrases that say you're saved by the name of Jesus Christ or you're cleansed through Jesus Christ, that can also mean character. Character involves the cleansing of your life, not just cleansing you from sin, which is past, cleansing you from sinning, which is present and future. So here we have again justification of past sins being cleansed, we're made righteous, and then sanctification going forward and walking in faith, not committing sin. So there's no salvation in any other name than the Lord God Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the character of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are there any other thoughts, comments? So this very clear, very short message brought up the gospel of salvation directly to the Sanhedrin, everyone there in the council. How do you think they took this message? And who would like to read verses 13 and 14?
Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it.
Amen. So they were speechless. They couldn't say anything against the pointed testimony that the Spirit brought through Peter and convicted them on. They were speechless. Everything that was said was true. And because the healed man was standing right with them, there wasn't any way that they could contradict what was spoken. So the Spirit was working on their heart. It was convicting them and trying to convert them to the message of truth. But it's one thing to be convicted. It's another thing to allow your acceptance of the truth and your following of the truth to bring conversion. It's one thing to hear the truth. It's quite another thing to accept it and follow it. So even though they couldn't say anything against the message, even though they didn't like it, that doesn't mean that they were going to accept the message and practice it. It's the same thing today. But the message still has to be spoken, regardless if every single person who hears it rejects it. It still has to be spoken. Because even the rejection of truth is a victory. Now, we don't want to see people reject the truth. We want to see them accept it. Because to flatly reject the message of salvation over and over and over again to the point you're never going to accept it is the loss of salvation. But even the rejection of the message is a victory. Because that means that another decision has been made, and when every single person on the earth makes their final decision for or against, then probation closes for the world, and the plagues begin to fall. And soon Christ will come. So the Sanhedrin couldn't say anything against it. They were, as it were, shocked. But it didn't last long. And we'll find out more next time. We'll find out more exactly how they recovered their selves, the speech, their frame of mind, as it were, and then what they did about the message. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please go right ahead. Okay, let us go ahead and open it up to a season of prayer. And who would like to begin?
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the verses we've read from Acts and how you used Peter to get to witness to the Sanhedrin, give them the gospel. We know they didn't accept it because rebellious people tend to keep on rebelling. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us in an emergency to say the things that need to be said, provided we are in tune with you. I thank you also that my wound is healed and I'm ready for the next one, whatever it is. Not that I want one, another one, but my kind of work is kind of risky. I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of different people and how you impressed one man that it was the little things that he caused him to be lost. Not the big things, the little details. Help us to watch the details in our lives, the little things, the things we think are insignificant. The Lord might consider them significant and require us to react to them or respond to them the way he wants us to. be with us through this coming week. Help us each one to do our best to prepare for the judgment. For when the Sunday law is passed.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for showing us what love is and for being patient with us and helping us to experience it and to know it when we see it and to practice it in our lives. Thank you for forgiving us because this is part of love. Your character takes in every aspect of life and help us to reflect you more and more. And in order to do that, we need to know you better. Help us to regulate our time enough and to let self step out of the way to know you better as our friend, as our guide, as our brother, and help us realize most of all we are a part of your family. Thank you for healing us of our maladies, for making time to be with us every single minute of every day. Forgive us when we've given in to a bad temper or have obliterated your view in our eyes because self stepped in the way. And give us the courage to keep on going and to speak up when we are prompted. Help us rest well tonight and to watch what we put into our bodies and to get enough exercise so that we are a living temple for you.
And dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy divine protection and watchful care. Thank you for your overruling providence in our lives and for preventing the devil from so many things that could have ended our life or maimed us or have accomplished so many evil and negative things against us that you said this far and no further. Thank you so much, dear Father, for thy love and compassion. And thank you also for the grace and the strength to handle whatever circumstances and situations you allow that are means of testing our faith or our character, our patience, and thus are actually tools that can enable us through you to grow in grace and come up that much more higher in the Christian walk. So the devil means it for our destruction, but you can turn around into a victory whereby we can become that much stronger in Christ. Thank you so much, dear Father, that the injury to my back was not as worse as it could have been. Thank you for watching over each one of us in so many different ways. And what a joy it will be, and what a means of increasing our love and appreciation for you to be able to see the insights into our lives and see the so many areas that you have intervened and stepped in without our knowledge and protected us, and we thank you for thy merciful kindness and compassion. We pray that you'll be with Darren and Julie and Sienna, that you will work in their lives and remove the wrong understanding of the truth, uplift the Savior before them and help them to fall in love with him and his word of life. And please open their understanding and comprehension and not rest content that they know it all. And Spirit, bring them conviction and conversion. And thank you so much for doing so. Be with all of those that have requested prayers. Thank you for hearing and answering each one according to thy perfect will and timing. And thank you, Father, for the great privilege and honor of being able to come together and to worship thee with one voice and to praise thy name. For great is the Lord, and he is to be greatly praised, and we do so, dear Father. Be with us now as we part. Keep us safe. Keep us looking upward and growing in grace. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any songs, any testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share? Please feel free. Well, this hymn came to mind, and dear Brother Dick, we don't want you to get another injury like that again. But God indeed will give you the grace. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care.
Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When danger's fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Amen. He will.
All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you.
No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you. God will take
Amen. Amen. Is there anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we close tonight's service? Please feel free.
You know, this week we heard a testimony by an Adventist fellow. He said, I don't know if it was a dream or a vision, but in the night season, I found myself in a line of people, several abreast, marching toward a certain direction. And as we got near, the line got shorter. We saw Jesus up there in front of the line. And as people came up to him, he would point to one and say, left, 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 you, right, left, left, left. And this man thought to himself, oh my, it must be judgment day. Well, I'm glad I'm going to the right. And when he got up there, in his dream, Jesus pointed to him and said, left. He said, what? What happened? I've tried to do all the things the right way. I've tried to be a Christian. What happened? Oh, I don't understand. And then an angel, he said, touched him on the shoulder and said, you were almost saved. It wasn't an audible voice, you know, it was in his mind. He thought, what's that mean, almost saved? How can you be almost and not? And this angel said to him again, it's the little details that you've overlooked. God requires the little details to be followed, accepted. And he thought to himself, oh my, if I just had another chance, Lord, please. The angel touched him again and said, God has heard your prayer. You will have another opportunity. And he woke up. Well, that was kind of interesting. And he thought to himself, yeah, I watch movies on TV and probably shouldn't do that. And I did this or that or the other. And he named a few things that he felt that was doing that he shouldn't have, like trampling on the edge of the Sabbath. And a week or so later, his wife had a dream. And in the dream, Jesus came to the wife and said, you know, I've told you many times what to do and you're still not doing it. Well, what are you talking about, Lord? I've told you to get out of the city and you're still living in the city. And she woke up. Well, they both decided that these dreams must have been from the Lord because the devil doesn't do those kind of things. And within 2 weeks, he had his house sold and he was out in the country. He didn't go that far from the city so he could go and work the city, but that's what we're supposed to do, is live in the country and work the city. But you know, I thought, the Lord's not going to give everybody that vision probably, but he gives it to one or two here and there and word gets around. And that's how they learn what they're supposed to do. It's like I've told my sister many times, you need to get out of the city. I said, you know, the Lord is not going to send an angel to grab you and melt him by the hand and lead you out of the city. Remember in Jesus' parable, when the rich man in hell, the grave, called Abraham and says, go warn my brethren. He said, they have Moses.
That's for sure. Powerful, dear brother. Very powerful. You know, the sheep go on to the right because the sheep hear their master's voice and follow it. The goats go on the left because they hear the master's voice, yet they say, but. It's exactly what a goat does. He buts. So let us not say, yeah, Lord, but let us say, yes, Lord, and then follow. May God bless, dear ones. Keep looking up. Keep moving forward, and indeed be faithful in the little things. And then God sees that you'll also be faithful in the big things. And we're looking forward to fellowshipping with you in just a couple days. Sabbath's coming up soon. So until then, may God continue to smile upon you, to lead and guide you, and to reveal his love to you that you may in turn love him back. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Isaiah 26:20-21. So good night, dear ones, and may God bless.
Up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
So what would this city be? Would that like be living like on Main Street, say in the top of a building that you're renting it? Because I always thought the city was considered a subdivision. Because, you know, Vic and I, we prayed and we've had many people pray for us, you know, every time that we've moved. And God has put us in subdivisions and he has shut all doors for us to be living, you know, in the country on a piece of property. Maybe it's because he wants us to share with people. I don't know.
Well, in my mind, a subdivision is part of the city, but I guess it would depend exactly where that subdivision is located. I do know a lot of times subdivisions are located at the edges of a major metropolis or a major, you know, city or town or gathering of a bunch of people there. And Isaiah talks about not joining house to house till there be not enough room to where my people can be alone in the midst of the earth. So having a next door neighbor, you know, within 10 feet or 20 feet or even 30 feet of your home is really close. You can't really do anything without your neighbor seeing what you're doing. And that, you know, falls into the woe there found in Isaiah. But I'm not going to say that God did not lead you to move from where you were and to go into a subdivision at this time. Because maybe it's a stepping stone. Maybe it was the fact that God saw that it would be several more months without being able to find that perfect place in the country for you and the family, that God opened up a way for you to move into a subdivision on a temporary basis. And then after the winter, when things get better situated, he'll open the door for you to move further out of the city limits and into the country. So, you know, perhaps that's why God revealed to you that the doors were closed at this time, and the only door open was there in the subdivision. But I would not leave it at that and believe that that's exactly where you should be forevermore. But I would continue to look for areas in the country where you could move to and sell the place there in the subdivision and then move to that other area. And that way the council will be followed, as well as not receiving the woe listed there in Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah 5.
Yeah, well, I prefer to live in the country. That's where I really want to be. But we have moved, you know, several times. And many times, you know, we'd look for a place to rent. And there would be only one rental. And it would be in a subdivision. So, you know, all other doors would be shut. Because when I looked in the paper, there was only one place. So, you know, I've had this happen many times, like we've lived in the country and the city areas. But, yeah, I find that, like, you know, I'm in agreement with it that you're not to be in the city, and I can clearly see why. But I don't understand why all those times the door was shut.
I also am not sure what timetable you put on to determine whether the door is open or closed. Because, you know, we're also counseled to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen our heart. So if we're waiting on the Lord to open or close the door, you know, I'm not sure that we can put any particular timetable on that. So if we've asked God to move us into the country and he's allowed us to be out of the area that we were and we're looking for a place into the country, I don't know that we can put a timetable on that and say, well, all the doors are closed because there wasn't anything open within a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And we know that the devil is going to be doing everything he can to keep us from moving out of the cities and into the country. So, you know, that's why I say I don't know how you can put a time limit on God saying that the doors are closed. But again, that is the difference between God leading me versus God leading you or others. We just have to go with how God leads us individually. What I mean by a time limit is to say, okay, God, I've prayed that you will open doors for me to move into the country, and I give you a week to do so. And then within that week, there's nothing open for me to move into the country, but there is something open for me to move elsewhere. So that has placed a limitation on God of a week time. And we're forcing God to answer our prayer within that week time limit, and whatever is available to us within that week, we believe that God is either opening the door into the country, and if that doesn't happen, he's opening the door elsewhere. So that's what I meant by limiting God. We're to wait on the Lord, however long that may take, and he will strengthen our heart in doing so. But again, dear sister, you have to go with God's leading of you personally, you and your family.
Sister, I'm not trying to throw rocks or condemn you for what you're doing or have done. I just wanted to share that that one dream that the Lord told this lady, that she was to move out of the city. I don't know how long you have been a Sabbath keeper, or whether you have, how many of Ellen's books you have read. But there's a little book called Country Living. If you haven't heard of it, look for it. And the counsel is to get out of the city. And I know you say you're doing all you can to do that. And all I can say is just just keep trying. Just keep saying, Lord, this is what you've said. Help me find a place 20 miles out of the city, something, you know, where you can.
No, I've been a Sabbath keeper a long time, and I've read a lot of Ellen White stuff, and I've, you know, read all that kind of stuff. I'm in agreement with it. But, you know, for over 20 years, when I think of the many times that we've moved, only part of the time we were led to a country home. It would have been, you know, mostly city places. And we did it, you know, when we moved, it was with much prayer beforehand, and our brothers and sisters would be praying for us. And, you know, many times we found ourselves in the city.
Well, wherever God may lead you, you know that he has a work for you to do. And be the witnesses, the medical missionaries, the evangelists in your area, and continue to wait on the Lord, and he will indeed strengthen your heart.